Let's look together now at this prophet Ezekiel and the opening chapter, the defining chapter, we could say, of the book of Ezekiel. We'll just read in verse 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." So what are we to make of this strange celestial vision that this prophet had? Here's a man who's in a very depressing situation. Have you ever been in a depressing situation, faced with discouragements, disappointments, and feeling that the Lord has forgotten you, that he's no longer working and blessing as he used to? This was the feelings that people had over there in this place of captivity. Here were the people that thought they were the chosen people of God, promised a land of milk and honey, and here they are, bereft of the land of promise, and it seems bereft of all the other favors that would distinguish them as the people of God. They seem to be just reduced to the lowest level of those around them. And in the midst of this tragic situation, Ezekiel is given a glorious heavenly vision. It rather reminds us of the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. When you read the letter to the Ephesians, there's not much sign of a man who is chained in a stinking prison behind bars. He tells us how he is lifted up, and he is able to pray and to reach the heavenly places. He says in chapter 1, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come," and so on. Is this like a man who is shut up in a dark, stinking prison? No, these prison bars can't contain his spirit. It soars up on wings of liberty and faith to see the glory of his God and his purpose for his people. And so it's something like that with this prophet Ezekiel. He has a wonderful message for these depressed people who have lost their self-esteem and can't see anything for the future. So what is it that gives them this vision? Well, I believe that Ezekiel is showing them themselves. He's showing, this is a picture of you people of God. Some people think these are angels, but I don't know that they really fit in with any kind of angel. Who are they? First thing I'd suggest is that they are priests. The word of the Lord came especially to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. So here is a man who is aware that wherever he is and whatever he's suffering, he still remains a priest of God. He has been destined and prepared and appointed and as a priest, as one who enters in to the presence of God to offer worship for the people he represents, for the world. He's a priest. He's a man who specializes in entering in to the presence of God. But you know this, it tells us, especially Peter in the New Testament and others, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood. In other words, you people are priests. You are what Ezekiel was. He was under the Old Testament arrangement, but you are under the New Testament. Peter says, you are priests. You are the people who have been appointed to enter in to the presence of God and experience his presence. Isn't this why you're here today? It's so that you may reach in and enter in through Christ into the presence of God. So immediately we feel that we are somewhere in this chapter ourselves. And he gives us this vision of these creatures. These creatures. We are creatures, of course, aren't we, as well? He's talking about priests of God. But at the same time, he's talking about people in captivity. I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. That was probably a canal linking the Tigris and the Euphrates over in Iraq, by which means the whole rather desert area was watered and cultivated and produced rich crops. And here they are settled by this river. They are captives. They're in captivity. And so here we are, greatly privileged to be chosen of God, a chosen priesthood, and yet we feel bound. Do you feel in bondage like Ezekiel today? Do you feel, well, we're so much the victims of this culture that we're in and this godless age we're in? We don't seem to have the freedom and power in spiritual things that people in the past have enjoyed. Why has God curbed and contained us and limited us? Don't we have the great and glorious gospel, and yet we don't see it impacting the city? We remember the days when John Welsh turned the city of Ayr from a vile, violent city into a city of worshippers and of believers in the living God. Said, why are we, our hands tied, so to speak, in these days? Well, it was to people who were feeling the rebukes of God and the limitations of their condition that this vision came. It came to a people in captivity. But at the same time, even in this situation, they were given something heavenly. Into their difficult, perplexing, discouraging situation, God, through his prophet, gave them a wonderful, uplifting, and stirring vision. So what are they seeing in this vision? What are these four creatures that are portrayed here in these words? Well, there's three things. I suppose we could spend a whole day on this, but three things I want to mention about them. First of all, I believe that they compose a wall. Everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And this four suggests a square, four sides. Four sides, just like this place here. It's got walls and it gives us four sides to this place where we are. The temple had four sides, four walls, east, west, north, south. And so these people, these creatures, joined together with their wings touching, have created a kind of perimeter, a kind of wall. Now that's very important because these people, the people of Ezekiel, trusted in the defences of Jerusalem, the walls. You know what the psalm says about, as round about Jerusalem, the mountains stand all way. Well, these were a kind of mountain, but they're also the walls. God doth build up Jerusalem, and the walls were the defence, the protection, the security of these people. And what's happened? They've lost. The walls failed. And now they are, they're there exposed by this riverside. Out in the open, the sun is blazing down on them, and they're without any protection. And God is saying to him, I'm giving you a vision of a great wall, four square wall, a spiritual wall to replace the failed material wall. What kind of material things do you trust in? Do you love the comforts of your home or the comfort of your motor car or the comfort of your clothes? These are things that we put on and go around in, and they offer us protection. But sometimes God takes these things away, and he has to persuade us not to trust in these unreliable securities. These things will all perish. We'll have to live one day without them. And therefore, he's offering us a spiritual security. He says, I have a living, supernatural protection for you. These are supernatural beings, and they're here for one reason, for the people of God. In fact, these people are, these spiritual beings are human. They are human. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. They are human. They're not, we're not here picturing the physical appearance. If I asked you what shape is your soul, what answer would you give me? Well, you just think it's something like your body. It inhabits your body. It must have that kind of shape. But there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that, is there? What are the dimensions of your soul? Your mind itself can reach far beyond your body, can't it? So here we have, I believe, a picture of the spiritual side of us, that we are like these creatures. We have something of the capacity that's beyond our physical dimensions. These are a picture of our souls. They are human. And when your body, when your soul is separated from your body, it's going to be carried like these creatures into the presence of God. Perhaps you heard the story of a well-known godly man in the island of Harris, John Morrison. He was the means of establishing the Free Church there way back in the 1840s. My great man of God. And one night when he was going to the prayer meeting, he arrived late for the prayer meeting. And he was, tears were running down his face when he arrived. And the people said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I've just seen the angels carrying the soul of C.H. Spurgeon to heaven. And I heard them going overhead, and they sang as they carried his soul to glory." Well, in those days, of course, there were no telephones, hardly even letters. So it was some time afterwards, some days afterwards, that the news reached Harris that on that night C.H. Spurgeon had died. And this man who lived close to the Lord was given that awareness of the soul of C.H. Spurgeon. Well, I don't know what he saw, I don't know what appearance, but he knew unmistakably this is the soul Charles Spurgeon. So friends, your soul is like that. It can live separately from your body, and it will leave your body at death. But at present, it occupies your body, but it's not confined. It's not confined to the shape of your body. And although this is a vision, in other words, it's a parable. It's not a literal a description. It is portraying for us something beyond our normal capacity. It's giving us something of the qualities of your soul. All right, your soul has this protection. As we meet together as the people of God, we form a wall. We form a security for each other as we meet together in worship, and we are strengthened to go out and face a dangerous world out there if we meet in this way. We are human, but we are also superhuman. We read here in verse 8 again, "And they had wings on their foresides." Well, I haven't seen anybody with wings yet, have you? But friends, you have wings. You have wings. What wings do you have? You have the wings when you are born again. You have the wings of faith. These wings lift you up beyond physical and earthly things. And when you get down on your knees and you pray, when you read your word, the word of God, and the truth comes home to you, what does it do? It lifts you up. As you put your faith in that word, you are lifted up. You're even lifted up to heaven. As the apostle says, "Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Use these wings, friends, the wings of faith, and make sure that you don't stay earthbound, because faith will lift you up above and beyond all the powers of earthly things. Learn to fly with the wings of faith. What does it say about these wings? Well, what do we do? What do these creatures do? These wings that we've spoken about are touching. These were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another. So as they stretched upward and outward, the tips of their wings touched the next person. Well, when we're worshiping, we don't join, we don't shake hands, we don't go arm in arm or anything like that, because worship is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But when we listen to the word, and when the truth, the one truth spoken, read, or preached, reaches you, it brings us, as we respond to that word, it brings us into a harmony of the Spirit, so that we are joined together and support one another and protect one another as faith lifts us up. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to one another. Despite all our differences, we become joined. We are joined in the unity of the faith. Isn't it true, friends? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be in a worship service and the Spirit is at work and a oneness comes over us and we feel as one? Just like at Pentecost when they were gathered in one place with one mind. That's the powerful, glorious unity that you have, friends, as the people of God. You belong to each other and you're united one to another, not physically but spiritually, united in faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father. The touching wings, don't forget them. And then there is the burning lightning. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. Friends, you don't need to be an angel to burn with holy fire and with spiritual life. You are supernatural. You are a supernatural person. You have supernatural power and life. You become partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and he brings that dead, mortal soul of yours to eternal life. You're alive with a life that cannot die. It's a supernatural life planted you. But we have to realize, we have to claim the reality of what we are, friends. You are not an ordinary person. You can walk along the street here or go into the supermarket among other people. These people are dead and you are alive. They're walking about dead souls, but you are a living fire. You're a supernatural living soul. You're like these creatures because you're the coal of burning fire of love for Christ. Love for Christ burns in you. Friends, keep that fire burning. Feed that fire of your love for Christ. Go daily. Yes, many times a day to Calvary's cross and awaken your love. Stir the fire of your love for the one who died on Calvary's cross for you. And say again and again, the Lord is mine. He's my shepherd. And my shepherd laid down his life for me. Doesn't that kindle a fire of love? It's not only a fire, it's a light, like the appearance of lamps. The fire isn't just to warm you, it's to brighten you, and it's to send out a light. Let your light shine, that men may see and believe. Friends, nothing could hide the light. What is the light? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Have you got that knowledge? Have you got that light? Have you got that glory? You see, the glory of God was not only above these creatures, the glory of God was in these creatures. You're carrying around with you and in your soul the glory of the only begotten of the Father, because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Catch the vision, friends. You see, what Ezekiel is doing is he's pulling back the curtain and showing these people what they are. They have become overcome by what their eyes can see around them. And Ezekiel's saying, don't let that define you. That is not what you are. You are supernatural heavenly creatures, because your souls are alive with the presence of the indwelling God. You're burning lightning. And then thirdly, he says, we can mention this, what do? They move. There are wheels within wheels. There are wheels. Verse 16, the appearance of the wheels, or rather from verse 15, now as he beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth, by the living creatures with its four faces, and the appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of a beryl, and the four had one likeness, and the appearance of their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Friends, these wheels, as I see it, represent God's work. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is working. And the wheel of his work is working in you. Not only is the outward work of your daily activity and experience, but inside that outward wheel, there's an inner wheel working inside the outer wheel. And these wheels have eyes, we're told. Eyes within and without. As for the rings, they were so high, they were dreadful, and the rings were full of eyes round about them. These eyes, of course, represent knowledge and understanding. These wheels aren't just some blind force, like millstones that are grinding something to powder. They are wheels full of knowledge and understanding. God has given you a spiritual life and light inside you so that you can understand what's going on. This is what makes you another evidence of your supernatural living soul. You're not like people out there. They don't know what's going on. They think it's all a matter of politics or sport or entertainment. That's life to them. In other words, they're going round with their eyes shut. They just don't know what life is all about. But when you become alive in the Spirit, you see the wheels turning. You see God at work, and you say, ah, can you see that? Can you see what God is doing? When there was that crash, when there was that bomb going off, when there was that change in government, when there was that illness next door, when there was that death over there, what did you see? You saw the wheels turning. God is turning. God's purpose is being worked out all the time. And you become, because of these eyes, you become knowledgeable. You're able to interpret what's going on. You're able to look into your own life and into your own soul. And you say, ah, I can see what God is doing in me. He's doing something special. He's preparing me. He's preparing me for life. He's preparing me for death. He's preparing me for judgment. He's preparing me for glory to come. God is at work. Friends, the time has gone past, but we must just finish with this. Who is in charge? All right, you see these creatures, these four creatures represent all the people of God and the whole church of God. But they are not left to themselves. They are not left to themselves. We're told that they're moving. As those went, these went, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. What is the spirit? Of course, it's the spirit of God. The spirit of God is in you. The spirit of God is moving. He brought you here today. He'll take you home. He'll take you through this week. Are you aware? Live, friends, in this awareness that you're not on your own, but there dwells in you the Spirit of the living God. And nothing can move, nothing can change, except they are mobile apart from the moving of the Spirit. You'll make no progress as a Christian. You'll make no progress as a believer unless you are moving in tune with the Spirit as he moves and works his work in your soul. And it's a work that coordinates with everyone else. You're part of the overall working and purpose and wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit as he moves his whole church, joined one to another, forward on their great procession to glory. Who's in charge? The Spirit. And then, what do they mean? What does it all mean? What are we there for and what are we here for? The only reason we know, friends, is because of this book. We got all that we've said today out of this book, didn't we? This book is the voice. This book is the voice of God. As I went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. As they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and when they let down their wings. Yes, friends, the church is silent except when it's given a voice to speak, the voice of God's truth. We are to voice, that's why we sing the psalms in the church. We are sounding forth the voice of the Lord every time we use our voices. That's why it's so important to sing psalms, because you are voicing the voice of God. And we're united word for word with the voice of that speech. And in closing, just to finish, my friends, we read that there is above, there is a moving force above all of this. What is it there for? Why are these mighty, glorious creatures there, united together and moving so impressively and powerfully? It's so that they can give glory to God. Because there's a throne pictured here above. The likeness of a throne has the appearance of sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it. This is an Old Testament man describing the church. And so he could only describe the likeness of a likeness of an appearance. He can't see because Christ had not yet been shown. But the time came, of course, when the people of God said, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The one whose hands, well, which our hands have handled of the word of life, he became flesh. He became one of us. He became part of his creation. He joined himself to these creatures. But he's not confined, of course. He has been raised to that throne above. And friends, all the thrones and powers and manipulations and deceptions of the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot disturb the omnipotent throne above. And it's that throne that controls you and controls the gospel advancement in air and across the world. And it's by that power that you're here as a people of God today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, help us to capture the vision. Oh, our dull minds become reduced and confined and imprisoned by our captivity. But we must see with the eye of faith and rise on the wings of faith beyond these physical realities to the greater and powerful and vital spiritual realities. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.